Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 36 through 44. But nobody knows when that day or hour will come, not the heavenly angels and not the Son, only the Father knows. As it was in the time of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the human one. In those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. They didn't know what was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. The coming of the human one will be like that. At that time, there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, stay alert. You don't know what day the Lord is coming. But you understand that if the head of the house knew at what time the thief would come, he would keep alert and wouldn't let the thief to break into the house. Therefore, you also should be prepared, because the human one will come at a time you don't know. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today we start the Christian year. We might call it a New Year's Day. And this past week, I do hope that your Thanksgiving tables were ones of great joy and peace and gratitude, and that cherished memories were made that will stay with you for quite some time. I have a deep gratitude for this community of faith. For last night, there was a feast prepared for Room in the Inn, and on a holiday weekend, the doors were opened and neighbors were welcomed in so that they had a place to stay. That is something to be immensely thankful and proud of. This new year, New Year's Day in the church, the first Sunday in Advent, we're starting a new lectionary cycle. As I said, we are out of the Gospel of Luke for some time, moving into a new one. It'll probably be about 3 years before we get back to Luke for a sustained period of time. The lectionary texts over the next 4 weeks come from the prophet Isaiah and from Matthew's gospel. And I'm calling this series Expectant in the Wilderness before we get to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. We're in one of those years where we will celebrate the season with back-to-back services. We'll be here on Christmas Eve at 11 o'clock. I think y'all would say get here way before that to get a good seat, and there's going to be some good music leading up to the start of the service. And then on Christmas Day, we'll be back again at 10:30. So it's one of those years where we get double duty there. On Wednesdays throughout this season, I'll be teaching a series called Down to Earth. It's written by Reverend Mike Slaughter, and that'll be our Wednesday night Bible study. So just wanted to get you an idea of what we're going to be in over the next couple of weeks. Each year on the first Sunday of Advent, there are not stories about magi coming from the east or shepherds out in the field watching over their flock. There's no baby Jesus quite yet. What we get each first Sunday in Advent are apocalyptic texts about the coming of Christ, really the second coming of Christ. They sound more like the revelation of John or the book of Daniel more than they sound like the Gospels. And apocalyptic literature, it's a subgenre in the Bible. There are certain images that often come up. We're not necessarily talking about end times, more talking about what has been hidden and what is going to be revealed in God's reign. In Revelation, I heard Mama Jane talk this morning that she was teaching on Revelation in Sunday school and is not one of her preferred favorite books of the Bible. All of that imagery makes sense when looking at the cruelty and the terror of the Roman Empire. Sometimes apocalyptic literature helps shed light on the world around us. I remember when I was a child that apocalyptic texts or the apocalypse led my mind to think of the writing on the wall, what was going on in election cycles and how the stock market was doing, what natural disasters were going on in the world, pondering how our entire existence might come to an end, perhaps in a blaze of glory or some other way. In the 90s, the Left Behind series that Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote, those books were flying off the shelves. It's a multi-series, multi-volume series. And they turned into motion picture films along the way. And each one of the stories tells the plot line of individuals that are taken up in a rapture. They're driving cars, they're eating dinner, they're flying planes. And those left behind have to survive in dire conditions for a period of years before this world government imposes the mark of the beast on their hands and on their forehead. And this became prevalent in pop culture for some time. After the series of trial and tribulation, the triumphant Christ comes on clouds descending to establish a 1,000-year reign before the final judgment. I think y'all probably would say that you've heard this, maybe read the books. I've read both the adult series and the kids series. And this particular approach to figuring out what the end times will look like in the second coming of Christ is that particular Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins version is dispensational premillennialism. And it was it emerged in the 1830s, and it's a line of thought in American Christianity. The sacred texts of Scripture give us an idea of what God's reign will look like when it's full and when it's complete. If we opened up this morning's gospel text and read the entire 24th chapter of Matthew, the preceding verses from what we heard, you would hear Jesus telling his disciples in the midst of the temple courtyard that every single one of the stones of Solomon's great temple would be brought down. And only about 40 years after Jesus' execution, this is what Rome does. They destroy God's house. They destroy the sacred temple. And imagine the devastation. A community that no longer has its center. It doesn't know where to worship anymore. The home of God on earth left first century Jews without a place to worship. With that sort of foreboding, when Jesus says that the walls of the temple are going to come down, they ask, what will the final reign and judgment of God look like in the world? And so he begins offering up some symbols. Jesus says that war and deception, persecution will mark this age before the King of Kings appears without warning. In the midst of trial and civil unrest and war, the promise of the second coming of Christ into the world is a beacon of hope. It's a very pure form of hope. The people are yearning for deliverance from all that is troubling to them. Last year, a friend of mine on this Sunday, not preaching out of Luke's text, but maybe Mark's, describes the world around first century Jews this way, one of tumult. The temple had been destroyed and the people were being terrorized by governments and politicians. Poverty and conflict were rampant, devastating whole families and communities, loyalties divided. False prophets made sly and deceptive promises to persons who are desperate. Ethnic groups clashed and killed one another. Young men of one tribe captured, imprisoned, and sent off to labor for the others. Women and children enslaved, used up, and as if they were thought of no value at all. Nothing held dear by those who followed Jesus was holding together. Imagine Jesus speaking of the coming reign of God in a world that sounds like that. Sounds familiar. You turn on the morning news, you pick up your phone, you're scrolling through your Twitter feed, listening to the morning news. There is more cruelty than hope-bearing in the world. At least that's the way we often hear it. Global neighbors live in fear because of oppressive regimes of terror have no sense of the sacredness of life. Women and children here in Middle Tennessee are trafficked, deceived into the sex trade. Terror makes us crouch in fear that we often fear going out in public to celebrate the most cherished holidays of the year. Two millennia later, this seems to be the prevailing narrative that terror rules and that love and hope are not to be found. But that is never the story in the church. We tell a different way. We know, we've heard, and we've seen the reign of God breaking in through those thin places. We walk through wilderness places expectant every day to meet the living grace of God. In some of Jesus' last words to his disciples in the Gospel of John, he says that there's going to be a place of glory that he is preparing for us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. It seems to me that we're somewhere between the poles of absolute despair and eternal glory in Christ. Somewhere along the way, we feel as if we're a pendulum swinging between those two poles. Just as Jesus' earliest disciples in the early church, in those church plants, those new communities of faith that Paul was writing to all across Asia Minor, they were waiting, thinking that the full reign of God was going to come back in their lifetime. And so a lot of the exhortation for the church to act in a particular way, to break bread and gather around table to dine in a particular way, it was based on the expectation that Christ was going to come back and come back quickly indeed. We're still expectant that the reign of God is going to be complete just on the other side of the horizon. At the heart of the matter for both the early church and for us, even centuries removed, when will the reign of Christ come into the world? How will we know when it's breaking in through those thin places? How do we live in this in-between space and time, living between an empty Easter grave and the day when God brings all things in creation into God's self, fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." When we come to this table to pray, as part of the liturgy, we make an affirmation. Christ has died. Christ has conquered the power of death in the grave. Christ will come again into creation to make all things new. We pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," an ancient prayer. "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Whether we make that claim in the Great Thanksgiving with great boldness or we whisper it softly under breath, wondering if it could be true, those affirmations declare that God's work in the world is to heal the wounded, to renew that which has been broken. One day we'll know that the reign of God has fully come into our midst. We'll be led out of that wilderness space. We'll be led out by the life-giving, the transformative grace of God, brought to a place that sounds like paradise, to rest, to dine, to fellowship under groves of fruit trees. There doesn't seem to me to be anything more lush and symbolic of the reign of God in the world than a beautiful creation made whole. Until that day when God's reign is made complete in heaven and on earth, we make preparation in our lives. In Advent, it's often a season of confession, getting ready. We name what is not well among us. We sense in our own lives and our own families where we need healing. We begin to look and we see dark places where God's justice might reign. And we go and serve with our neighbors because Christ beckons us to those places. For in preparing our lives for the full reign of God's grace and mercy, in doing those practices that help us grow in love of God and neighbor, we sharpen our senses to see, to hear, to feel those thin places, those liminal spaces where God's grace shows up, often most unexpected. And when God's grace shows up and meets us face to face, we know that we have tasted just a little bit of what God's eternal heavenly banquet is like. Be expectant, prepare, and look. The Son of God is coming into creation anew. Bless you in the name of the everlasting God. Amen.